2 Kings chapter 13 is where we're going to begin. 2 Kings 13. When I was a teenager, I was working as a carpenter, and I remember very vividly the day. I was up on the second story of a house, and it was a house with a basement, so it was a second story with a basement, so it was a long way down to the ground, and I was right on the edge, and we had these big floor joists, or big wide floor joists, that were on the second floor, and they were warped, and I had to nail them together. And the boss gave me some nails that were literally about that long, big, long nails, and I started the nail in. I was driving these things together, and I had my hands on, I was squeezing like this with my hands, and I was driving that nail in, and I hit my thumb. And I mean, I was swinging as hard as I could swing because those are big nails, and I hit my thumb. And I immediately set down my hammer, grabbed my hand, and opened my hand up, and it was just pooled with blood. And the consequences of hitting my thumb was blood, great pain, and I lost my thumbnail. Completely came off. Died. Now, those are normal consequences if you hit your thumb real hard. That's to be expected. And you know, the normal consequences of sin are very similar. We can predict what's going to happen. God tells us that if we reject Him, that we can expect certain consequences. And the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and for those of you who are new with us here tonight, the upper half, well, the nation of Israel had three kings that were with the United Kingdom. Saul, David, and Solomon. Then the kingdom divided. Rehoboam took the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and then the northern kingdom had 10 tribes, and Jeroboam took those. Now, the northern kingdom was full of wicked kings. There was not a single good king in the northern kingdom, not one. Some of them were worse than others, but there was not one good king. And as we worked our way through the northern kingdom, tonight we're going to finish off the northern kingdom. I stopped last time with Jehu. And we talked about, not last time, but the last time I talked about the northern kingdom, we talked about Jehu. And Jehu was a bad king, and it did some things that God wanted him to do, but overall he was a bad king. But then tonight we're going to look at the rest of these, and I'm going to pull them all together because it's just one rotten one after another. They're bad, bad, bad all the way through. And there are wicked kings all the way down through to the end of the nation of Israel. Now, some consequences. As we look at these things tonight, I want to look at several consequences of their sin of rejecting God. Number one is that that God said that they were evil in His sight. Look at the chapter 13 of 1 Kings and look at verse number 1. It says, "And there were in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 7 years." All right, now let me show you where we're at here. All right, so Jehoahaz is here, and it was during the reign of Joash down here. So he begins to reign. And it says in verse number 2 of Jehoahaz, and it says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." All right, now remember the sins of Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam was Jeroboam the first. He was concerned that the northern kingdom, now that they were his people, that they were going to go back down to Jerusalem, and they were going to see his capital was up in Samaria. He was afraid they were going to go back down to Jerusalem and worship. So he said, "We got to do something to stop that." And so instead of going down to Jerusalem to worship, we'll create a couple of golden calves. We'll put one down here in Bethel and the other one up here in Dan. And so when you go to worship, you just go to one of those golden calves and worship with the golden calf, and we'll pretend it's Jehovah, and it'll be okay. And God was very angry with that. And over again, over nine times in Scripture, God says that the people followed the sins of Jeroboam. And He's talking about the golden calves. And here, once again, it says that Jehoahaz continued to follow the sins of Jeroboam the first, way back there. And, you know, as I look through that, from Jehoahaz all the way to Hoshea, every single one of these kings, God said the same thing about them. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. The only exception was this one man, Shalom. And he reigned only 30 days, 1 month. He reigned such a short time that he didn't have time to get himself into too much trouble. But all the rest of them, God said they did evil in his sight. They did evil in his sight. And we must remember that God is watching us. You know, God views us better than an x-ray, better than an ultrasound. You know, you go to the doctor and they want to know what's going on inside. They'll take an x-ray or an ultrasound and they can kind of figure out. And it's kind of a blurry looking picture to me, but they kind of see what they're doing and take a good guess and figure out what's wrong inside of you. God doesn't need any of that. He knows exactly what's taking place, not only in our physical body, but he also knows what's taking place in our spiritual heart. And God saw these people and he said they were wicked in his sight. They did evil in his sight. And God saw that in their hearts, every one of them. Remember back when God told Samuel, back here during Saul's reign, God told Samuel, the prophet, to go anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the new king. And he went to Jesse's house, and as he saw Eliab, the firstborn, come out, he said, oh, surely this is the one. He's tall and handsome, and wow, he'd make a great king. And God said to him something very important. He said this in 1 Samuel 16:7. He says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And you know, sometimes people use it as an excuse to say, well, don't judge me. God sees my heart. No, it's not talking about that kind of thing. He's saying God looks at the heart. That ought to scare us because God sees what's down inside. See, man looks on the outside, and I can look at you and say, oh, you look like a pretty good person. And you may be, but deep down inside, there may be some problems, and I can't see that, but God does. And God sees what's in my heart. And see, he sees down inside, and that ought to bring us to fear and trembling before God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Jeremiah adds to this, he says in Jeremiah 23:24, he says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God says, I'm everywhere. You can't hide from me. I am everywhere all the time because God is a spirit. And he is capable of doing that. And if you know, if we could just truly believe that God sees all that we do, it would help us to avoid many of the foolish things we do in life. Now stop and think about that. If you really believe that God sees everything we do, think of the things we've done that were really we shouldn't have done, we would not do it. We would have said, God's watching. I'm going to stand before God someday. God's going to judge me for that. I'm not going to do that. We would avoid a lot of the things, whether it be, you know, big bad things or even smaller things we've done that were wrong. God sees it. And if we would just grasp it, we need to just ask God, God, help me to recognize that you see everything about me. We know it in our heads, but we forget it in our hearts. We need to remember that. You know, in God's sight, the kings were evil. And repeatedly, he says this about those kings. And as I said, the only exception was Shalom, that one king that only reigned for a month. And the rest of them, God said they were all evil in his sight. We must constantly cleanse our minds from the relative thinking of our day. You know, I'm saying, you know, there are a lot of people that you ask them, what do you think? Is this wrong or is this okay? Oh, I think it's okay. Somebody else says, oh, I don't think it's okay. And, oh, I think it's okay. And it's okay, whatever you think is okay. And that's the relative thinking that you can believe whatever you want. If you think that adultery is okay, then okay, don't worry about it. If you think it's wrong, then okay, it's wrong for you, but it's okay for the next guy. That's relative thinking. That's totally anti-biblical. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. An action cannot be sin for one person and perfectly fine for another person. That doesn't make any sense at all. It'd be just like saying, well, I really believe, I don't care what you think, I believe 2 plus 2 equals 5. And for me, 2 plus 2 equals 5. And if you don't think so, then too bad. But that's what I think. Well, you'd think, well, this guy's nuts, you know. 2 plus 2, no matter what you try to do, it still equals 4, whether I think it's 5 or not. And so it is true. You know, people in our world are saying, well, 2 plus 2 equals 5. You know, I can do this and this, and that's fine with me. If you don't like it, too bad. That's not even logical. God's word is our authority, and God says this is right and this is wrong, and don't cross the line. And so we've got to follow what God says, because God's word is our standard. You know, God's law, particularly the Ten Commandments, are His moral standard for our world, where He gives us what is right and what is wrong. And Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." He said, "I want you to set yourself apart and be holy, because I am your God." And He expects us to follow His standard. And other people may think that you are a very good person, but it doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks about you or thinks about me. What really matters is what God knows about us. You know, you might think, "Oh, my neighbor's a really, really nice person." And they might be. But what really matters is what God knows about them, or what He knows about us. And so God knows the things that nobody else knows about us. But God knows them perfectly well. And that's what really matters. And that ought to really concern us, because God saw these kings and He saw that they were evil in His sight. The second consequence of rejecting God is that God's prophets could not help these people. Now, on our chart here, we've got several prophets identified. You got Elijah and Elisha, and Jonah and Amos and Hosea up in the north, and in the south there was Joel and Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, and several others, and a lot of others that aren't even mentioned on here. But as we look at this, first of all, during these reigns of just what we're talking about here tonight, starting with Jehu and onward, Elisha ministered during the reigns of Joram, Jehu, and Jehoahaz and Jehoash. He was a prophet during this whole span here. And a long time here. And as he ministered to those people, they didn't listen to him. The scriptures tell us that Jehoash paid him some respect. You know, when Jehoash here, he paid Elisha a little bit of respect. He went to see him just before Elisha died. And he said, my father, the chariot and horsemen of Israel." And he was all concerned because Elisha was dying. But when Elisha told him things that he was supposed to do, he didn't do them. And just having respect for a person is a nice thing to do. But if we don't follow their instruction, what good has it done us? And they hadn't followed God's instruction, so they ignored Elisha. Remember the sons of the prophets? On Wednesday night, we're talking about some of the sons of the prophets. And Elisha had these schools of all through the lower part of Israel. And he was teaching men and training them to become prophets. Whatever happened to all those guys? There wasn't just two or three of them. There was at least 50 of them, we know, because there was one time when the 50 of these sons of the prophets went out to look for Elijah. So we know there was at least 50 of them. But it sounded like there was a lot more than 50. So all these men that were all preaching and prophesying during this time, what was happening? They were preaching during a dark time when the people of Israel were turning their back on God. What was happening? They were being ignored. They weren't obeying. The people weren't obeying them. Then there's Jonah. We know Jonah. The first thing that comes to our mind with Jonah is the big fish. All right, and his rebellion, and he gets swallowed by the fish and spit up 3 days later. And, you know, we know the story of Jonah. But, you know, Jonah was probably the immediate successor of Elisha. He comes on the scene about the time that Elisha dies. So Elisha died off right in here, and Jonah comes on right after him. And Jonah was a preacher and prophesied during the reigns of Jehoash and Jeroboam the second. Then there was Amos. Amos was another prophet, and he prophesied during the reigns of Jeroboam the second. So we got Jeroboam the second here. Jeroboam the second actually reigned as king for longer than any other of the kings in the northern kingdom. And we'll mention him a little bit later. But Amos preached during his time. There was a man named Oded. He's not mentioned except for one little passage, I don't think, in the Bible. But Oded rebuked the king Pekah when he captured the people of Judah. All right, so here, right here, King Pekah over here, he had a war with these guys down here in Judah, and he captured several of the hundreds and thousands of the people of Israel and took them back to Israel as his slaves. And Oded came to him and said, "You better let those guys go, because God's wrath is going to be on you. Yes, they did wrong, but you've been more wrong. You better let them go." And he did. And he did obey that, and he did let him go, but he didn't change his ways. He continued going in the wrong direction. You can see that in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Then there was Hosea. Hosea was another prophet. He prophesied longer than probably most of them. He prophesied for a good long time. All through this time here for these kings here, Hosea was preaching. And Hosea preached during the reign of Jeroboam all the way to the end. And thundered down God's judgment upon these people. They needed to turn back to God, but nobody would listen. Nobody listened to him. And then in the south, there was Isaiah and Micah and Nahum, some of these prophets down here. They were prophesying more in Judah than in the north. But it was during that same time when the nation of Israel was getting really, really, really bad, that Isaiah was down here preaching to these people and telling them, you better behave yourself or you're going to go the same way they're going to go. They're going into captivity if they don't change their ways. Now, they rejected God's prophecy, and that's very significant. 2 Kings chapter 17, turn a couple of pages over, chapter 17, 2 Kings 17, and look at verse number 13. 2 Kings 17, 13. It says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, that's another name for another kind of prophet, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Notwithstanding, what are those next words? They would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers and did not believe the Lord their God. They wouldn't listen. Again and again, God sent warning to them, but they wouldn't listen. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the consequences of rejecting God. You reject God, you leave God out of your life, and there's going to be times when God's going to send warnings to you. He's going to send preachers to you. He's going to send the Bible to you, and you're going to read it and say, yeah, I know what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do that. I'm going to do it my way. And you're not going to listen because you are rejecting God. That's an important thing for us to remember. That is a dangerous, dangerous place to be in. And that's what was happening in Israel. They were turning their back on God. You know, little did they know that by rejecting God and His prophets, that they were actually corrupting the nation, and they were hastening their own death, and they were sealing their eternal damnation. They didn't understand. God was warning them. They wouldn't listen. Jeroboam wouldn't listen. Joash wouldn't listen. Jehoahaz wouldn't listen. Zechariah wouldn't. None of these guys would listen. They just ignored the prophets. Go away. And wouldn't listen to them, rejected their ministry. You know, even the great miracle-working Elisha must have felt very frustrated by the limited impact his ministry had. You know, we look at Elisha's ministry and we think, what an exciting ministry. Some of the miracles he did and providing for people that were poor and needy and the great miracles. Really exciting stuff we're looking at on Wednesday night. But you know, the bottom line is, you look at the overall in the nation. What did it do for the nation? How did it help the nation come back to God? As a whole, they ignored his ministry. As a whole, it didn't really do much of anything. And that's tragic because they wouldn't listen to the preacher. May we never become hardened to the preaching of God's Word so that it runs off like water on a duck. You know, so many times as Christians, we can become like the ducks on the pond. You know, they can sit out there in the pouring rain and they don't seem to ever get wet. They float right on the water. It's because God's given them an oil gland and they got oil all through their feathers and it just makes them float. And they just float right on top of the water and the water runs right off of them and they never seem to get wet. And that's exactly what happens when we hear the Word of God and we ignore it and just runs right off like, didn't bother me any. I heard what he said, but I don't care. I'm not worried about it. And God has ordained the preaching of His Word that it might reprove and rebuke and exhort and convince and prick our hearts. And God wants us to listen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We saw this also in Titus. How God wants the Word of God to work in our hearts and to change us. So we find that the first consequence of them rejecting God is that God said they were evil in His sight. The second consequence was that God's prophets could not help them. The third consequence that I see here is that they accomplished nothing lasting. They accomplished nothing lasting. Nothing that really mattered. Nothing that lasted in life. None of them had prepared for eternity. They're thinking about right now. They're not preparing for eternity. Jeroboam II, I mentioned him earlier, he reigned for longer than anybody else. He reigned for 41 years. That's a good long time. 41 years he reigned as a king. And yet he was a powerful military man. He helped the nation advance in their territory, but he did nothing to help them spiritually. Nothing that lasted. And when he was dead, the nation continued to crumble and go further and further away. It was of no value. And you know, sometimes we can go through life and we try to accumulate things and we try to make a name for ourselves. We try to do something for ourselves, but we're really not making any lasting advancements. What we really need to be doing is training up the next generation and mentoring our children and mentoring other people and being a blessing to others and witnessing to others, and so that those are things that will last forever. But we ignore those kind of things. And if we're not careful, we'll go through life and you look back on your life and say, what did I do that really matters for eternity? And many times Christians go through and they face death at the end of their life and they think, I didn't do a single thing that really matters for eternity. Everything I did will be left behind. What a waste. What a waste. And you know, that's something to ask yourself. What are you doing for God? What are you doing that'll last? Life is more than making money and putting food on the table and getting new toys. Life is about serving God and doing things that are going to last forever. And yet we so often neglect that. And that's exactly what was happening in these kings. Not one of these kings turned back to the Lord. Not one of them came back to him. They rejected the Lord and continued following the golden calves of Jeroboam the First. They continued doing the things that were wrong. Each king seems to have gotten worse and worse and more pagan. We see one example. This is an example that just grosses you out when you really think about it. This was King Menahem. All right. He reigned for 10 years. And this is said about him. It says, then Menahem smote Tipsah. Now, Tipsah was way up in the north. You can't see it on this one, but it was way up in here near the Euphrates River. There's Jerusalem down here. It was way up by the Euphrates River, way up in the top. It was a long ways away. He went up there to fight with the Assyrians. And listen to what it says. This is in 2 Kings 15:16. 2 Kings 15:16 says, and then Menahem smote Tipsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof, or the area around it, and from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. All right? They didn't accept him, and so they didn't open their door to him, so he got mad at them and slaughtered them. Therefore, he smote it. And all the women, listen, all the women that were with child, he ripped up. They got a jolly out of this. They'd find a pregnant woman, and they'd just take their sword and open her up and let the babe fall out. What a bunch of barbaric people. This is one of the kings of Israel. How low and disgusting can you get? And yet they did that because they were falling so far away from God. They had turned their back on God, and for all these years, they're getting further and further away from God until they're barbaric in their actions. Selfishness and greed brought more corruption to the nation. There was civil strife, was rampant in those days. Hatred raged, greed conquered, pride ruled. There was constant struggle for power. The kings, Zechariah, let me see here so I don't say the wrong ones. All right, so there was Zechariah and Shalem and, not Menahem, but Pekah and all these kings right in here, they were all assassinated. Power struggle. I don't like the way it is. Let's go kill the king. I'll take over. And he lasts for a little while. So Zechariah lasts for 6 months. And they said, and then Shalem says, I don't like him. Let's get rid of him. So Shalem kills him. He lasts for 1 month. And they don't like him. So Menahem kills him. And he reigns for 10 years. And then Pekahiah, somebody doesn't like him the way he's doing it. He only reigns for 2 years. Somebody bumps him off. And then Pekah, he reigned for 20 years. But all these guys were assassinated. Why? Because there's so much struggle in the nation. Because they turned so far away from God. There was power struggle all the way through there. And we read in Proverbs 11, verse 19, it says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. It was destroying them. And yet they just couldn't see it. I like what the Bridgeway Bible Dictionary states, and I'm going to read a little paragraph here from that Bridgeway Bible Dictionary. It says, during the reigns of Jeroboam II and Uzziah, okay, so that was during this time right here, during Uzziah and Jeroboam II, around 800 B.C. All right, it says that Israel and Judah enjoyed political stability, economic prosperity, and territorial expansion greater than at any time since the days of David and Solomon. This development, however, brought with it greed and corruption on a scale that neither Israel nor Judah had experienced previously. The two prophets who began to attack the social injustice and religious corruptions of that age were Amos and Hosea. All right? So Amos and Hosea are attacking the corruption that is taking place in the nation. Things are getting corrupt and wicked, both socially and spiritually. The nation is crumbling and falling apart. And you know, truthfully, we see our world, the same thing is happening. Our nation is crumbling because of the moral crumbling, the troubles and conflicts of our society. Families are crumbling. The nation morally is crumbling. The whole world we see coming down with the falling into further and further sin and turning their back on God and rejecting God. The same thing we see up here. The same thing is being repeated again. Things are falling apart. And it's a consequence of turning their back on God. They accomplish nothing lasting. They weren't preparing for eternity. They were preparing for themselves, and it didn't last. And then the fourth consequence, very tragic one, and that is that God allowed them to be taken captive. God allowed them to be taken captive. The Assyrians, I'm in the far north, the Assyrians were coming down. They were become very strong, and the Assyrians overpowered Israel. At first, Hoshea, the king, the last king here, he reigned for 9 years. At first, he submitted to them and paid their huge tax that they put upon him. But later on, he got tired of paying the tax, and so he decided he'd hire the Egyptians to come and help him. So he hired the Egyptians to come and help him, and the king of Assyria found out that he was hiring the Egyptians, and so he came down and said, if that's where you want to be, and he grabbed him, took him, and he bound him in fetters, and he put him in prison. And then the king of Assyria besieged Samaria, the capital city of the north. He besieged it for 3 years. Besieging means that they blockaded it so that you couldn't get in, couldn't get out. The idea was, we'll starve them out. And that had happened many times before, or at least one serious time before in the days of Elisha. And when they blockaded it so nobody could get in, nobody could get out, and the people in there got so hungry, in the days of Elisha they got so hungry, we saw this on earlier, they got so hungry that they started eating their own children. Can you imagine getting that hungry? That you take your baby and kill your baby and put it in the pot and boil it up and eat your baby. It's disgusting, but they were starving and hungry. And that's exactly what the Assyrians wanted. They were trying to starve them out. And the Assyrians, after 3 years of that, the Assyrians finally conquered them because they couldn't withstand it any longer. The famine in the city was so severe. Chapter 18 of 2 Kings in verses 10 to 12. 2 Kings 18, verses 10 to 12. It says in verse number 10, and at the end of 3 years, they took it. All right, so the Assyrians conquered them. And even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Hala and in Habor and in the river, by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God and transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded and would not hear them nor do them. God says, you're going to have to go to captivity now. And they never got out of captivity. You know, there's probably the one thing that would be worse than death would be to become a slave in one of those kind of situations. Just a terrible thing. I mean, they treated their slaves like dirt. And if you didn't do what they said to do, then you would be beaten or killed. It was a terrible existence. And then Israel spent the rest of their existence. And you know, all the Israel, here's our map over here where they went into captivity. These guys went into captivity later, but the up ones, they went into Assyria, all over into Assyria. Now when they went into Assyria, that was in 722 BC. And they've never come back. They're still all over the world. There's Jews everywhere. There's Jews in Australia. Part of them is because of this dispersion here. They went all over the world. Never came back. Because they never turned back to God. They never repented. They rejected God. And God sent them into captivity and destroyed the nation. And it is said that no more is heard of Hoshea. Here's this king. He reigned for 9 years. He was taken into captivity. Never a word more from him. In fact, it's interesting. Hosea wrote about him in Hosea 10:7. He said that he disappeared like the foam on the water. What an expression. The foam on the water, it's there one moment, next thing you know, it's kind of all dissipated and it's gone. He says that's exactly what happened to Hoshea. He's gone. Out of here. No more around. And it's because they turned their back on God. Now, God's long-suffering finally ran out. One of the characteristics of God and the attributes of God is His long-suffering. That means that God is very, very patient. And I am so grateful for His long-suffering. And so are you. Because if God wasn't long-suffering, every one of us would have received judgment long ago. But God is long-suffering and patient with us. And God is very long-suffering. In fact, Peter talks about His long-suffering. And in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His long-suffering, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then Peter goes on with those terrible words in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. And he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There's a day coming. God says, I'm going to burn up this earth and melt it into a puddle. This whole globe that we are on now will one day be a little puddle of liquid. God's going to melt it with fervent heat. And He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth for those who know Him as their Savior to live on eternally. Now, why would God do this? It's because man has rejected God. The consequences of rejecting God are very serious. And we see this all through the nation of Israel. And now they've gone into captivity in 722, carried off into Assyria, dispersed throughout the world, never to come back again. Just as Israel, 2,700 years ago, turned their back on God, God's long-suffering may nearly be exhausted today. You know, you look at our world and you think, how long can God keep being patient? How long can God put up with people that curse Him and defy Him and do all kinds of things that He said they shouldn't do? How long can God be patient? I don't know. God's a very long-suffering God. But everything that we see in the Scriptures seem to indicate that the time is getting short. That God's judgment is coming near. And all the things that we read about in the Scriptures, it sounds so much like today. And you know, one of the things that really sticks out in my mind that is very vivid to every one of us, and that is that when I was a boy, if someone tried to tell me that they could put a chip in the back of your hand and it could have all the information on it that had everything to do with your bank accounts and everything to do with you and all that kind of information, I thought, come on, no, that's a fairy tale. But every single one of us knows no fairy tale now. You got a tiny little thing, a little chip in your phone that, you know, those things can hold tons of gigabytes of information on that dinky little chip. And that's big compared to a lot of things they got. They got teeny tiny ones that are smaller than that. And I don't understand how they can do that, but we know it's reality today, but 40 years ago it was fairy tale. And God says in the last days they're going to have the name, or the 666, the number of man on the back of their hand or in their forehead, and all that buy and sell will have to use that. And we see it right before our eyes. It all indicates the day of judgment's coming. God's time is drawing nigh. And we need to be prepared. And just like these kings, the prophets kept telling them, get right with God, get right with God. And they said, go away, leave us alone. We don't believe all that stuff about God. Leave us alone. And finally God said, okay, have it your way. Judgment came. They dispersed all over. They're gone. Nothing lasting. And so as we've looked at these consequences of sin here this evening, we've looked at, first of all, that God said they were evil in His sight because of their rejection of Him. God said that the prophets could not help them because they wouldn't listen. The prophets couldn't help them. They accomplished nothing that was lasting. They went through their whole life, and at the end of the life, there was nothing worth talking about. Nothing about them was good. And that's why you read some of these kings in the Bible that only has two or three verses about them, because all they did was rotten. And God says there's nothing really to say. I mean, they did bad. What else can you say? And God doesn't even write hardly anything about them because they didn't leave any mark in this life. And you know, there's not a one of us here that want to go through our whole life and when we die to have everybody say, well, he was a big zero. Or she did nothing. And there's nothing lasting. We certainly don't want God to say that. As God looks at our life, we don't want God to say, what in the world did you do for all those years I gave you down there? You didn't do anything for me. We don't want to hear Him say that. We want Him to be able to say, well done. Well done. You good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. But in order to hear that, we're going to have to work at it. We can't just sit back and do nothing and expect that God's going to somehow say, wow, you did nothing, but that was wonderful. It's not going to work that way. So we've got to get busy for God. So we can learn from these kings. And then lastly, God allowed them to go into captivity. And you know, we can think that somehow God's going to just continue to have mercy and continue to have mercy and that all will be well. And in the end, it'll all work out okay and the world will be a happy place forever and ever. It's not going to be that way. God's told us clearly it's not going to be that way. And we're deceiving ourselves and we think of it's going to be that way. We need to be prepared. Judgment Day is coming. And we need to be ready with right with God. And so tonight, my challenge to you is this. There's several takeaways we can get from this passage that we've looked at here. We've looked at a lot of chapters, and I really haven't pinpointed a lot of individual verses tonight. But we've looked at the overall situation. And some takeaways for tonight is, number one, we need to seek to live godly, not to live evil in the sight of God. Seek to make your life godly so that God looks at you and He doesn't look at you and say, you're evil in my sight. No, we want Him to say, I am pleased with the way you're living. Now, we can work at that. Doesn't matter what yesterday was, we can change tomorrow. All right? We cannot live on yesterday. We need to live on what tomorrow could be. We can live for God if we'll put our heart into it. God will help us. So, live for a godly life. Number two takeaway, listen and obey God's word and His preachers. Listen and obey. When you hear the word of God, when you read the word of God, when you hear the preaching and God speaks to your heart, say, I'm going to make some changes. Don't just push it off and say, well, I guess I'll just forget about that one. We need to take action. The kings didn't do that, but we should. And then live for eternity. Don't live for self. Don't live for just right now. Live for what's going to last. Live for eternity. Lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus said, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. How can we lay up treasure in heaven? We do that by living for God's glory, serving God, worshiping God, and obeying God, and telling others about God, and being faithful to God. And all those things that we're doing for His glory, we're laying up treasures in heaven. We can do that. If you know Christ your Savior, you can do that. Then obeying God to avoid His discipline. What an important thing. That's another good thing we can do. You know, it's obey God just to avoid His discipline. Now, we ought to obey Him because we love Him. But another good reason to obey Him is because I don't want God's discipline. God disciplines harshly because I can get in big trouble if I do wrong. And I need to do right to avoid that. And that's another good reason. We ought, like I said, we ought to obey Him because we love Him. But there's nothing wrong with obeying because we don't want to get Him upset with us either. So both of them go hand in hand. So these are some takeaways we can take away from this message this evening. And I challenge you tonight, let God have His way in your life. Folks, these kings are an example to us. And we see taking place in our world exactly what we saw here. People turning away from God, people rejecting God's word, not listening to the preachers, not listening to the Bible, doing their own thing, ignoring God. And God said, I've had enough. I've had enough. Judgment Day is coming. we need to be prepared.